Have you ever felt like, to get the life I want, I have to chase that life down? Like maybe it's a better career, a bigger house, more money, more kids, a certain lifestyle or degree or award or number on Instagram. Like if you want it, you gotta make it happen all day, every day. But when we do that, isn't it so exhausting? We are going to hear from Jennifer Dukes-Lee today, who's got a lot of wisdom under her belt. And she's going to help us trade this lie for the truth that to get the life we want, we actually have to slow it down. Let's get into it. Here's the deal. On any given day, we think 50,000 to 80,000 thoughts. But get this, of those, let's say 50,000, 98% of them are the same ones from yesterday, which means we just keep thinking the same stuff over and over and over again, which is great if it's all true, all encouraging, lovely, praiseworthy. But with the father of lies on the loose, out to steal your hope, kill your peace, and destroy your faith, my guess is they're not. I know you because I know me. Hi, I'm Heidi Lee Anderson, Christian author, cancer survivor, and social media content creator. And in every episode of the Trade a Lie for a Truth podcast, we're camping out on one thought and picking up the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, to follow the voice of truth above all else. His name is Jesus. Because in his words, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You ready? Let's seize the free, abundant life in Christ one thought at a time, starting with this episode. All right, girls, we are so excited to hear from my dear friend on social media who I was about to meet, Jennifer Dukes-Lee. Do you remember this? This was about now 2 years ago. We were supposed to speak at the same conference, and lo and behold, that was the 24 hours that I got the flu bug, and I missed meeting you.
Yes, it was so sad. I was so looking forward to getting to meet you, and they call me, and they're like, Heidi can't come. Is there any way you can like quick add another talk to your
repertoire? Oh, God bless you. God bless you. It's like, yeah, just add another session. Wow, Jennifer. Well, you're a good sport. Now we actually get to meet face to face here on the screen. If you're not watching on YouTube, that's what I'm talking about. But so I'm excited to have this conversation with you. And really this lie, when we had talked about what lie we were going to talk about in this episode, when you said to get the life you want, you have to chase that life down. I was instantly like, I need this. Not just for the podcast, but like I needed this for myself. I want to demolish this lie and set us up with the truth. So I'm so looking forward to hearing from you and your wisdom. But before we get into it, as a way to introduce each guest, I always open with the game, the fun childlike game, Two Truths and a Lie, where you share three statements about yourself and I will do my best to guess which one is the lie. Do you've got three for me?
I do. This is
all right. Lay them on me.
Okay, here we go. Number one, someone confessed a murder to me.
What?
Number two, I am very afraid of birds.
Okay.
And number three, in the event of a zombie apocalypse, I believe I have what it takes to survive.
Jennifer. Man, Dottie girl, my two-year-old is obsessed with birds. I mean, we are chasing them down. So but that might be the truth. I feel like you could hold your own with the zombies. I can see that. I can picture that. But a murder. I mean, we got to hear the story. I'm hoping for the sake of the story that that is the truth. Okay, I'm going with, are the birds the lie? Are you not scared of them?
The birds is the lie. I thought
it
that
is?
You, it's a lie. I am not afraid of birds. In fact, I have a new obsession over birds because as soon as we became empty nesters, it's like I went looking for regular nests. Like I was
totally.
Like, I have an app on my phone. I'm listening to birds. I'm identifying birds. I am obsessed
I love
with
that.
Birds. But I know some people who are afraid of birds. You know, like that, you remember that old movie, like maybe the 50s or 60s, it was called The Birds and there's like these scary flocks of birds.
Yeah.
And you know, so some people are.
No, well, okay. No, I need to hear the story behind the murder. Is it public knowledge? Are they in jail?
They were convicted of second degree murder, but I believe that he is now out. I'd have to double check.
You can write a novel about that.
Well, okay. So I was a news reporter. You got to know the story. So
yeah.
I was a news reporter. I was a cub reporter, which is the words for meaning I was really, really new at the job. And I covered the police beat at the Omaha World Herald. And I had a habit of anytime somebody got put into the county jail awaiting their bail hearing, I would put in a request to interview the person who was accused of some crime.
Yeah.
And nobody typically would say yes to that. I mean, nobody in their right mind would say yes to that. But I was dogged. I mean, like, I am going after the story. And so I get this call from the jailhouse at 9:30, and they're like, this guy said he'd love to talk to you. Whoa. So I went with my notebook into the county jail, and they put me in a room with the guy. Like, I think about it now, I'm like, where were the authorities? Where were the adults? And he's in his orange jumpsuit, and he says, yeah, I did it. This was vigilante justice. These kids came to shoplift and they ran out, and he shot two people.
Oh,
and
my
he
word.
He showed me how he did it. He said, I went like this. Boom, 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 boom. He drew me a map. I know. It was kind of wild. It was kind of wild. And then, you know, the cops ended up getting the same confession later in the day.
Sure.
But I still got a confession. So, you know, that had to be one of the three statements.
I mean, what was your face like when he shared that? Was it like jaw drop? What in the world is happening? Or did you have a good cover?
I think I just because a reporter kind of goes into these things, you just never know what you're going to get. I mean, I've seen an experienced and heard and witnessed all kinds of crazy stuff when I was in that part of my life. So I think I was pretty stoic. Like, this is what it is. And now I got to hustle out of here and write up this story for the paper.
Wow. So. This feels like straight out of a Dee Henderson novel book. Have you read any of her books?
No, I have not.
Okay. Someone just recommended her as a good Christian fiction author. And I read my first book and it was like I was uncovering these murder scenes alongside her. And now I'm hooked. So, wow, real life, Jennifer. I'm very impressed.
It is real life. And now I'm a farm wife. I used to get murder confessions. This show is over. Everybody leave. I have nothing else to add.
I was going to say, this is probably the most intense game of two truths and a lie I have played yet. I love it so much. Okay, and the zombie. We got to go there quick. Why do you feel like you could hold your ground? What do you have in your back pocket that makes you feel like, yeah, I'd be a survivor?
You know what I have in my back pocket? My husband. What? My husband is in my back pocket. He assures me that we will survive. We used to be like obsessed with all these zombie shows. And so we have studied the behavior of zombies. We have become something like of an armchair expert on zombie behavior.
Wow.
We know how to kill them. We know how to run from them. We know how to hide from them. And we also live on a farm. So we have a vantage point of miles around that we can see. We know how to raise our own food. And, you know, Scott's a hunter. I mean, I'm not saying we're going to kill things. I don't want to like go weird places today, but you know, we have some skills. We have some skills. So that's why I'm going to survive.
Okay.
And
yeah,
when I say we, I mean my husband.
This out.
We have really thought it out. So Heidi, if you're in a pinch, we don't really live that far from each other. If you can get the 4 hours down to me from where you are, I think we could have a lot of fun.
Party Midwesterners. It's like, yes, we could do it. Wow. I love you so much. Okay. Let's dive in. This was too much fun. I want to get into some more meat here. And we are tackling the lie today that to get the life you want, you have to chase that life down. Can you maybe help set the stage for this and share more about your story, maybe the life that you wanted and when you first started hearing this lie?
Yeah. So the life that I had been instructed by culture and by desire was a life where everything was spectacular. I grew up in a very unspectacular little town called Marathon, Iowa. 300 people, no stoplights, you know, just boring. Everybody knew you couldn't get away with anything. It was just regular, unspectacular. I went to Iowa State and I suddenly had permission to be spectacular. And not only did I have permission, I had the pressure to be, you know, to have a spectacular job, to have a spectacular husband, to try to have a spectacular body and wear spectacular clothes and get a little bit older and have spectacular kids and a spectacular home and all of these things. It's just like run, run, run. To get that spectacular life, you have to chase that life down. And it took me a long time to realize that to get the life I want, I don't chase that life down. To get the life I want, I have to slow that life down. I got to the point where I was burning myself out. It was having a physical effect on me. It was affecting my sleep. gut issues, headaches, just an overall unwellness about me. And I wasn't content. And I felt like I was treating my life like an emergency. You know, I was afraid of being late to my own funeral or something. Just hurry, hurry, hurry. And we moved back to the farm. And prior to that, I was living this kind of what I call my growing fast era, like just hustle, got to move, got to go next level, go big or go home. Yes. That's what was expected. And when we moved to the farm, it was a complete shift. It became a growing slow life. And I didn't like it because I thought I was falling behind and all those things that I held in a high value, it all just kind of came crashing down. But now looking back and seeing what I couldn't see at the time, I see that this was a real gift that my younger self gave to me that now I get to reap the benefits of and get to talk about to people all the time. So yeah, to get the life you want, you do not chase it down. You slow it down.
I love that because we hear the exact opposite in culture, right? We live in a hustle culture. But all throughout the Bible, I mean, we see we aren't called to be of the same mind as of the world, but of the Lord. And that's quite the opposite. So I would love to take a look at the Bible with you concerning this. Like, is there a Bible story or a verse that where we see this play out more? I mean, does any come to mind? Any example in scripture God sets out for us concerning this lie?
Yeah, you know, if you don't mind, Heidi, I'd like to share two.
Yeah,
two that are one from the stories of Jesus. We really see it playing out with him. So for us now in the year of our Lord 2024, whenever you happen to be listening to this, beloved listener on the other side, one of the reasons we are in a hustle culture is because we want to serve others and do things for a lot of people. I mean, it's not all bad. It's not all just for our own, you know, self. A lot of what we're doing and the reason we feel so hustly and hurried all the time is because we're trying to take care of our parents and our kids and our neighbors and our church and our husbands if we're married, you know, just like all the people, the neighbors, and trying to do all the right things. And at the end of the day, we're just worn out. It just is like everybody needs something from us. Right. And so the story from Jesus that really reminds me of a different way of living is that in Mark 1, Jesus had been healing some people. He was healing sick people. People were bringing him, all these people needing healing, demon-possessed people. And the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed so many diseases. And so, of course, word spread, right? They go to bed. Everybody goes to bed. And then really early in the morning, it's still dark out. Jesus gets up. He leaves that house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And pretty soon, Simon and a bunch of other guys go looking for him. And when they find him, they say to him these words, "Everyone is looking for you." And isn't that true of us? We find in our lives that everyone is looking for us. Everyone is needing something. And we feel that we have to give our yeses out to everyone and everything. But that's not what Jesus does here. He doesn't go back to that particular village to the people who are looking for him. Instead, this is what he says. He goes, "Hey, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I have come." And you might think, oh my goodness, why wouldn't Jesus go back to the people that in the village he was just at? Come on, Jesus, they're looking for you. But Jesus is showing us a different way. And how he knew what his instructions were for the day is because he consulted with the Father first. And indeed, this God-man, whose time was finite, decided that he had to go somewhere else. And that is a reminder for me, too, that I don't have to fix everybody's stuff. I don't have to be everybody's yes. And that along the way, I might disappoint some people when I choose a slower, less hustly way of living. And Jesus is my example.
This reminds me, growing up, you know, I lived in the time before cell phones and the internet. It's hard to believe sometimes that a time actually existed. But I remember when we would even go out to McDonald's with my family, and we were all present around that table, right? We're all talking to each other. No one's pulling out their phone, looking at texts, looking things up. We're just there and we have nothing else to do but talk to each other. And it isn't until we get home that there was like a blinking light button that someone someone had left a voicemail. Someone had called when we were gone, and we always loved listening to it. And sometimes it's like, okay, we'll call back tonight or tomorrow. We'll deal with it later on. And I have told my husband time and time again that I miss that time in life when I can mm-hmm. go somewhere and my attention isn't demanded. Like if I don't text back within the hour, if I don't get back to an email by the end of day, if I can go out to my dinner with my family without feeling like I've got to pull out my phone, I've got to be available to other people that aren't here. I mean, I look back at that like such a gift that we were able to be present and then go home and deal with it or not. You know, we didn't have to listen to the voicemail that night, but sometimes I purposely leave my phone behind. I purposely take days off because I want that again. I want that slower pace and to actually be present with the people in front of me instead of feeling like, oh, I'm demanded here and there. And so, man, I hear you when you talk about that. It sounds refreshing, right? Like it's what we want to be able to do that. Okay, now I got to mm-hmm. hear your second example. Mm-hmm.
The second one is bigger picture way of looking at the life that God and the path that God has us on. And I learned this both from Ecclesiastes 3 and from the seasons on a farm. So where I live, I'm on a farm, and we're planting seeds in spring, we're growing things in the summer, we're harvesting things in the fall, and then the fourth of the year is winter, where there's really not much going on. Yeah. And then we circle back around through seasons, and they're kind of split equally into quarters of the year. And I'm always reminded, like, in this world and in this age, we are constantly wanting to live in a continual cycle of plant, grow, harvest, skip winter, keep planting and growing and harvesting. And if our fields need one quarter of the year for rest, to be fallow, to do nothing, then why do I think I need to operate at a different speed? We can learn this through seasons on a farm, and we learn it when we read Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, and it says that there's a season for everything, a time for every purpose under heaven. And then it takes you through all these different times, and some of those times sound great. A time to dance. Give me some dancing. And a time to rejoice. A time to plant. I mean, all those things sound really great. A time for healing. But then there's these hard things that we have to go through that we don't get to skip over. I mean, there's a time for mourning in those verses. There's a time for weeping in those verses. Yeah. And I think that we want to live in all the good of Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. We don't want to have to live in the hard of Ecclesiastes. But what I'm learning is that through life, we learn to praise him in the good, but trust him in the hard. Because there's little doubt that we're going to go through all of those seasons. And that whole set of scriptures wraps up with Ecclesiastes 3, 11. And it says that God is making everything beautiful in its time. Not God is making everything beautiful in a hurry. He's not making it beautiful in a rush. He's making it beautiful in its time. And that includes us as we go through these seasons and ups and downs and the things that are praiseworthy and the things that are hard where we have to trust him. So that's kind of a big picture way that I try to look at growth and push back against the hustle culture.
You know what I was reading? I was also reading something about that winter season, that rest season, really. How good is our God that he doesn't demand hustle, 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 right? He is a good God who gives us rest on the weekly, right? And even on the, I mean, he says, come to me all who are weary. He wants to give us rest on the daily as well. But I just mean, how awesome is it that our God has implanted these seasons of rest? And man, how easy it is to want to fast forward through that and just get to the harvest, right? We love the harvest, but God has goodness for us too in the winter seasons of life. And I love that you called that out.
Commercial break. Guess what? My mom created the coolest thing called Travel Through Passion Week, an 8-day devotional with an easy 1-page script. But the best part, there's a daily puzzle piece coloring pages. And by the end of the 8 days, you'll finish the whole map of Jerusalem, like literally following in Jesus' footsteps. Grab it now when it's over $10.
No, when it's under. It's under. No, it's cheaper. It's a good deal. A I was thinking of Matthew 6:33, and I love how God, Jesus just makes it so simple when he's like, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Everything else will fall into place. And I'd love to hear from you. Like, can you share a personal example of maybe how you did that? You saw for yourself how you're seeking the kingdom of God and everything else then fell into line because you did that first.
Yeah, that is so cool that you particularly picked out Matthew 6:33, because this is a God thing. That verse was one that God really planted in my heart in the spring, summer, and fall of 2022.
Really?
Mm-hmm. My father was placed on hospice for congestive heart failure in that year. And it was a long goodbye. He was placed on hospice in April and passed away on September 4th of that year. He was not in a hospice home. He was in home. And all of us kids would take turns helping mom and helping dad, basically kind of running a hospice house. And we were so present. And at that moment, it felt like everything in my life was stripped away. There wasn't time to do anything really other than just the basics, just because I wanted to spend as much time as I could with dad. I remember hearing that verse, and of course I'd heard it for years, but sometimes it just hits you different when you're in a moment. Right. And I just felt God just saying, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added. And so I remember like seeking God every day in this moment when all other things were stripped away, and, you know, seeking God, like, how would you have me respond to dad today? How would you have me love mom when she's really down and out? How would you have me advocate for dad with the nursing staff? How would you help me relate to others who are in a similar way? So it's not the everything else that was added weren't things of a prosperity nature.
Yeah.
They were things that were of God. Yeah. They were the things that gave me a strength that I did not know was possible. We say that, you know, that he is our strength and our weakness. You know, we know these verses, but I felt it in a very tangible way. And seeking first the kingdom was just like out of necessity. And it really taught me a lot about reliance on God. And not everything went the way that I wanted it to go because I sought first his kingdom. But these things were added that I didn't expect or anticipate and maybe didn't even pray for or know that I needed. But these were added to me. And it's what got all of us through is seeking him first.
And there are some people, I always think of that ever since being diagnosed with cancer. I always think there is someone today that is sitting where I was a decade ago. And there's a woman out there right now who is sitting in a place maybe she doesn't want to be. And her dream seems so far off, maybe even feels like God is withholding something good from her. So she has to make it happen, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And what advice would you have? What advice would you give? I mean, I'd love to hear it myself too.
Yeah. So the woman you describe sounds very much like a woman who might identify herself as being in a winter season of the soul, where nothing good is growing, where she looks out on her field and it looks empty, barren, and dark. And she looks out on the fields of others and it's blooming and growing. And maybe even other people are growing the things and harvesting the things that she has dreamt about, but it remains a dream. One of the advice that I would give to her is not to rush through this winter season, as tempting as it is, because what I have discovered in my own life is that I have grown in winter seasons in ways that I couldn't grow otherwise, that have helped me to be more fruitful in the summer seasons of my life. Like in winter seasons, that's when he is growing in us the virtues of steadfastness and perseverance and patience and leaning on him in the struggle. And we find him faithful in these winter seasons. No spring skips its turn. Your spring is coming if you're in a winter season right now. Just in the same way that you can't skip winter, your spring is coming. God has seeds for you to plant. He intends to water those seeds. He intends to grow something beautiful with your life. He's the Lord of the harvest, and he intends to bring a harvest out of the good things that you're doing. So hold fast to him in this winter season of your life and know that spring will come.
It's a good word. I love that. And I just think of Easter coming up. The disciples would definitely not have called that Good Mm-mm. Friday good. It looked terribly bad. The worst Friday, actually. But Sunday was coming, and Jesus knew that. And Sunday is coming for us too, that God will indeed resurrect the dead things. And maybe that dream of yours that you are waiting on. I mean, God, he puts desires in our hearts when they're from him for a reason. And sometimes we just got to hang tight. We're in the Fridays of life. We are in the Saturdays of life. And that is just life, right? Those seasons are just life. But Sunday is coming. And someday we're going to see that, whatever that looks like for our life, right?
That's beautiful.
Okay. And then on the other side of the pendulum, to the girl who has hustled, she has chased down her lifestyle, but now that she's there, she's completely exhausted, like unable to keep up with that momentum. And maybe even looking around, feeling let down, like, this is it? This is not it. Like, I don't want this to be it. Maybe what advice or piece of encouragement would you have for her?
This might sound harsh at first, but hear me out. The only person who is going to make a change for your life like that is you. You have agency to change things. You have agency to decide that you've got to take a slower pace. You know, when I moved from the Des Moines Register after career in news, both Omaha and Des Moines, I had a lot of people say to me, you're throwing away so much potential. And people would say to my husband, you have a law degree and all of these law school loans, and you're going to go back to the farm? Like, people thought we were crazy. But the thing was, they weren't paying the price that we were paying for all of that hustle. They weren't the ones weary at night. They weren't the ones suffering physically and emotionally. And so we had to take charge and do something different, because those shiny things of the world, they can be nice for a time, but if you don't have a settledness in your spirit, which is often found in a slower pace, it just doesn't last long. There's always something better up the ladder. You know, there's always like some new thing to chase. And again, you just back to the same lie, you know, you don't get the life you want by chasing that life down. You get it by slowing that down. You don't get it by climbing the ladder necessarily, but sometimes just getting right back down to the bottom at the foot of the cross.
I love that. We do, like you said, Jennifer, we have that choice. We can pull back. We can make those accommodations. And sometimes we just got to do that, right? Sit down and make the hard decision. So I love that you called that out. Well, I'd love for you to share, Jennifer, like where you are today. So you shared about when you started out as a reporter and your husband, he was doing law. And then now to where you are, you moved to the farm. I'd love for you to share more about your life today and how the process of living slow led you to where you are.
Yes. So we are on a fifth generation family farm. It's been here since 5 years after the Civil War.
Wow.
It's been around a long time, and it's really cool to have this opportunity to be a part of stewarding God's good land while we're here on earth. It's a really, really neat thing. You know, I realize that I have like this physical way of growing slow. Again, that's what I call this kind of mindset, growing slow mindset, because, you know, there's an idyllic kind of peaceful feeling about being on a farm, right? Yeah. But you can, it's not about place. It's about the heart. You can have a hurried heart, whether you live in the city or whether you live on a farm. And so I did have to contend with that for a while, because I still had a hurried heart, even though I had slowed the pace around me, even though I wasn't going to the city anymore and facing rush hour traffic. I had this, felt this pressure to still be spectacular. And it was just over time where I was able to implement a lot of growing slow practices and philosophies and mindsets. They were just little things that I began to do every day that helped me embrace the gifts of the now, rather than always thinking I had to chase this life down, whatever that looked like. And I see now the gifts that I couldn't necessarily see at the time. For instance, I'm a mom and my girls are now out of the house. And they're in college, and it's a point of transition in our lives. It's a tremendous transition and a tremendous change. But one of the gifts of this is that I get to see how all of those seeds planted, all of those little things were the mattering things. Hmm. All those slowed down moments with the girls harmonizing in the car, tuck-ins, simple morning prayers with the girls before they went off to school. Just all of these little things are what prompted, you know, began their own faith journeys. And now they've picked it up and taken it as their own. But all of these faithful, small acts that we do that seem like mundane, unseen, obscure, unknown, they are the mattering things. And I get to see it now. You've got little ones. You'll get to see it. I mean, and you already do when they're young, but it's really cool when they get to be older and you're like, that all mattered. That all mattered.
Yeah, I read a quote that said, little steps still move us forward. Mm. And I thought, oh, isn't that a good word for me right now when I'm in the throes of these littles and it feels like, man, is any of this bearing fruit, right? I'm just scattering as many seeds as I can and what's going to pop up, you know? And it was just a good reminder, a good nudge from the Lord that even the little seeds, even just the little steps of today, I mean, they matter and they move us forward and they carry us into the next season. So let's not despise small beginnings, right? Mm-hmm. Let's not be discontent with where we are today because God will use it to move us forward. God will use it to bring us to the places he has for us. He's prepared good works for us in advance for us to do. And so we're going to step into them. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow, but someday we will. And we'll be able to look back and realize, man, I didn't have to chase that life down, but I had a good shepherd that was leading me every step of the way. And he was moving those puzzle pieces into place. And we get to keep following him as our good shepherd. And he won't lead us astray. He's got greener pastures still ahead. Mm-hmm. So thank you so much, Jennifer, for helping us trade that lie that we've got to hustle. We got to work. We got to go fast and all in and hard all the time to get the life that we want, where really Jesus is life. And when we're following him, that he will lead us to the places that he has for us. We always end with some lightning round questions. And I've got five for you. Just give your knee jerk reaction. Oh, no holds barred. Are you ready for this?
I think.
It's fun. Okay, the first one. If you could have lunch with someone from the Bible other than Jesus, who would it be?
Thomas.
Absolutely. Tell me why. Yes.
Because I was doubting Jennifer, and he gets such a bad rap for being doubting Thomas, but I thought he asked really brilliant questions. So, you know, like we get, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know why we get that answer? It's because Thomas asked the question, like, I don't know where you're going. Can you tell me? So we get these, we get this great response because Thomas asked really great questions. And so he's just been an inspiration to me because my doubts until they were laid before the Lord, until I started asking questions, I was like, I don't know what I believe about Jesus. So yeah, I can't wait to meet Thomas someday.
I love that. I love that you pointed out. That's awesome. Okay, number two, are hats and ripped jeans okay to wear in church?
I think so. I've worn ripped jeans to church. I don't know that I've worn a hat.
Yeah, I don't know if I've done that one either. It's funny because Ty helps me put these questions together. And man, it is his biggest pet peeve when the drummer is wearing a hat. And I just laugh at him about it. But so anyways, I just
said Scott would be that way too. Like he won't, you know, when he, let's say if he's praying, like he wears a hat all the time.
Sure.
So, but when he prays, he takes the cap off. It always
a sign of respect.
Yeah,
sign so he respect.
Would be no hats in church. He would be like, okay. No, if you have hats, leave it at the door.
Yeah, I do think I've worn ripped jeans at one point at church, but that was definitely a tie question. Okay, number three, what is your spiritual gift?
Oh, you know, I think it is a combination of teaching and encouragement. It's what I do in my books. It's what I did before I had a ministry. It's what I do in my just private, ordinary life. I love encouraging people. And I love sharing what I've learned from the Lord out of the Bible. I have a deep desire to learn and grow and to share what God is teaching me.
See, I knew I loved you. So those are my two as well.
What?
And I feel like what I love about that though, and I could tell through your teaching, because people can teach the Bible and I love that. And that's great. But I am drawn to those where you're going to lift me up, though. When you tell me about Jesus, when you tell me about scripture, it's going to make my soul lift. And I'm so grateful for that. So I mean, I guess I could answer that for you. No, okay. Number four, would you rather spend a sweltering year wandering the desert like Moses, or spend a night wide awake in the lion's den like Daniel?
Oh my goodness. This question.
It's okay, one night versus a year, but
do we
scary.
Know? I mean, at the point where in this scenario, do I already know because of Daniel's past experience that things are going to be okay? Or is it a mystery?
It's a mystery.
Oh. I'm just going to go with it. I just feel like, but I think the reason I'm going with Daniel is because I do know that it all works out.
Well, that is,
and
that
it just
is
seems
the truth,
like less
right?
of a
less
I don't
of trial.
Know,
less one of a trial. Year versus a day. I get yeah, you.
That's no, a I... great question.
Okay, last question, number five. What is that song you could play over and over again on your worship playlist and never get sick of it?
Trying to think right now. Did you know I'm a church DJ? I play music
I
at
not.
My church. Yeah, I'm
you
a church
do.
DJ.
That's awesome.
So I have a lot of playlists, and this is like picking a favorite child.
Wow. Can you do it?
I don't know. you know, a few.
Yeah, lay them on me. I'm okay. Fine. There's no requirement
the
of just one.
The Brandon Lake gratitude song is just gets me. Every time. Yeah. I really, really love that.
Yes.
If I am in the mood for dancing in the church, which we do, you wouldn't believe what crazy Lutherans we are here in this corner of Iowa. When we play Days of Elijah, it's an old song. We have moves and the church is rocking. I am not kidding. It is so fun.
That's awesome.
And then my favorite of all time, and it's not a contemporary song, is I Love to Tell the Story. That's my favorite hymn.
Oh.
And, you know, I've always been a storyteller. I was a news reporter, and now I'm a good news reporter. I report on the good news of Jesus Christ.
Look
and
at
so
that.
I love to tell the story, and I'm just asking God for it to be my theme in glory. So I really love that hymn.
That's amazing. Okay, I have just got to know, though, like as a church DJ, what does that look like?
I run the sound. In our church, we don't have like a worship band, so we play a lot of video. We play videos when we have contemporary services.
Sure.
So it's kind of like karaoke church.
That's fun.
So
and then
we're
when do you dance? Do you have like an annual dance?
No, we just break it out sometimes with
that's awesome.
At the end of the service. Like if we play a certain song that has moves, we're probably going to do the moves. I'm not kidding. Next time it happens, I will be sending you
a
video as proof.
Please, please.
They did it this past Sunday, and I wasn't there because I was with my mom, so I missed it, but they did dance to Days of Elijah.
Man, I need to make the trip down to Iowa on a Sunday. That
I'll
seems
play it
like
for
a
you.
Good time.
Do it when I'm a church DJ. You can pick all the other songs, but that one is one we're going to do, and I will show you, and I will teach you the moves.
All right, I'm planning on it. That's awesome. Okay, well, Jennifer, thank you so much for joining us today. If we want to connect with you again, because man, we want to be best friends with you at this point, where can we find you?
I'm Jennifer Dukes Lee everywhere online. So that's Instagram, Facebook, my website. And I am posting mini devotionals almost every single day. So it'd be my joy to get to connect with all of you at some point.
Oh, I love it. Okay. Would you mind praying for us to send us off today?
Yes. Dear God, thank you for everybody who is listening right now. If they came to this podcast because they love it, or if they just happened upon it because you need them to hear it. Lord, I pray right now, especially for the person who just feels constantly in a rush, constantly in a hurry, feeling like that hurry hanging around their heart. It just feels like, man, there's just never an end to the work. But even though there's never an end to the work, Lord, there has to be an end to the day. So Lord, I would just ask for you to bring them to a place of rest and boundaries and peace, less hustle, more peace in their lives. And just to let them know that you have good plans for their life, even if they feel like they're falling behind and they have to hustle. Lord, let them know that they are not falling behind. And I also pray especially for women in winter seasons right now, a winter season of the soul where it just feels like nothing is growing, nothing good is happening. God, be very close to them in this season and remind them that we aren't made to be constantly in a cycle of plant, grow, harvest, but that you have good plans for us even in those dark, colder seasons of our lives. And spring is going to come again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.